Thank you very much, Mr. Knudsen, and happy Sabbath to everyone here and everyone on the webcast. Great to be here. Great to be here with you. I see I need to stay closer to the microphone. What I've decided to do in giving this message is to give a starting point in a preamble to the message. Title of the message is Get Real and Be Happy, Keys to Successful Overcoming and Growth. I'll read the preamble. It reads as follows. We all, as God's people, God's children now, and brothers and sisters in Christ, face the same challenges and can possess the same understanding and employ the same solutions that I will speak about today. We are all in this together, each of us striving to do what I'll be speaking of. So we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, working together as friends, as brothers, as sisters, in helping one another to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, the great God who loves us has granted us the most incredible opportunity that we could even imagine. Right now, we're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, with eyes that have not seen nor ears heard destiny, as very God beings, members of the God family, ultimately to inherit all things, ultimately the universe, as Hebrews 2:8 in the Weymouth translation emphasizes, and Revelation 21:7 as well. But we're an integral part of this plan, brethren. Integral part. God's church is the vehicle to assist us, to guide us in our growth through the ministry, through headquarters, through what we've studied, to what we learn, and coupled with the experiences, tests, and trials that the great God sends to us to ensure the achievement of our growth spiritually. We'll serve under Jesus Christ as the leadership of this kingdom, just as governments today have leaders have departments and entities, counties, cities, nations. We will have responsibilities to serve in these roles as very members of the God family, to do so first in governing the nations on the earth in the millennium, a world of peace. I've shown this photograph, or rather this painting before, this reproduction. A world of peace, a world of joy, a world where there will be no killing, and where, like a little girl here, we'll be able to seek peace from animals that, in fact, would be threatening in the prior era that we have where we are today. So we'll be governing the nations first in the millennium, and then we'll carry that government and perfect law of love out into the universe. For our first scripture today, if you'll turn, please, to Isaiah 9, verse 7, which reads as follows, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, to establish that government even forever. And Isaiah 45, 18, which references, no need to turn there, he, the great God, created the universe not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, brethren, a 3 trillion galaxy universe. That's the estimate of the Hubble telescope and studies that have been undertaken. And we're trained to do that. We'll be trained to do that. We're being trained to do that now, to rule through our being taught and having the experiences of conversion in God's church. But brethren, we have our part to play in that process. Philippians 2:12 reads, and again, no need to turn there, but Philippians 2:12, for those who are taking notes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. So we have our part to play, the working out to produce overcoming and growth spiritually, which Revelation 3:21 emphasizes our obligation. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Growing in the ability to love, apply and teach God's law of love for one another, and applying it today in the way we treat one another and love even our enemies in the world. But there are impediments along the way that can halt us and impede us in the achievement of this goal. A minister in one message a number of years ago said, if you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you're getting. I'll ask the question of you, is that what pictures our lives doing things resulting in negative outcomes for us? another minister, Mr. Fraser. I don't know if he's with us, I haven't checked, but he's from New Zealand, and I heard him speak at the feast in 1987 in Fiji, and he asked the same kind of question. Who are you kidding, was the way he addressed it, when you're not sowing positive seed with our God through faith, through time and prayer and study, and in seeking to overcome and grow spiritually. So these are a couple of premises to this message, and a couple of others from more worldly sources. I'll read a quote from Albert Einstein. He gave a definition of insanity. It reads as follows. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Is that, again, what pictures our lives, brethren, doing things resulting in negative outcomes for us? Hopefully not, but I'm hoping this message will allow us to overcome that process if that is, in fact, what is happening. And then he also indicated in another famous quote that problems are not solved at the same level of awareness that created them. So once we've screwed up, once we've made a wrong choice, taken a wrong course in our lives, is that not what we've experienced, brethren? On a popular talk show many years ago, one of the regular guests, he's a prominent speaker in terms of self-improvement and change kinds of approaches, presented what he called the Get Real Challenge. The Get Real Challenge. In it, he asked people to stop sleepwalking, that's the word he used, throughout your lives, throughout our lives, and start being honest with ourselves. He forced them to ask themselves some tough questions. What do you want to accomplish in your life? Where are you failing? What are you doing about those failures? You know, the Get Real Challenge was a highly unorthodox program, but those who undertook it found that it worked. Now, brethren, isn't that what we, God's people, myself, yourself, what we're called upon to do? Our Get Real Challenge, brethren, for us to grow, to overcome, to grow in grace and knowledge, to live lives of power and love, to sit with Christ on his throne. Yes, God has expectations of we, his children, a challenge to both you and I, as we all deal with the same struggle as brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. I'll ask you to turn, please, for our next scripture to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, which reads, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the preceding verses reference the evangelists, teachers, ministers who help us through that growth process. So my purpose today is to outline an approach to understanding, brethren, to understanding and change for use by you and I in the living of our lives that will assist us in our growth toward the kingdom of God to the very image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and in process to also have us achieve greater success in our physical lives by avoiding actions and thoughts that set in motion the seeds of failure, in understanding the causes of our difficulties and our trials and why we're having trouble overcoming and living the Christian life that we want to lead. So my message is in three parts. I'm hoping I can get to all three, A, B, and C, but if we don't get to part C, I'll make a message of this at a separate time. But first of all, A, the message will seek to explain why we continue to live lives of fear and anxiety, fear of loss of health, associated fear of loss of life, fear of job loss, fears of loss of loved ones, economic uncertainty, anxiety, so many things. And we faced this, of course, recently as we've been dealing with COVID-19. Part B, in understanding why we may not be achieving the growth and the change that we're seeking in our spiritual lives as Christ's disciples. And if we get to it today, if not at another time, in explaining the causes of continued issues of poor health that grow worse with time and where we've sown the seeds of that outcome. So first, why do we live fearful lives and lives of fear and anxiety? First, because we may not fully believe, underscore fully believe, in the existence of the great God and who we are as very members of the God family and the promises that we have from God that should serve as the rock-solid underpinning of our lives today and in the future outcome of eternal lives that we should be expecting as God's people. Not realizing and recognizing and believing who we are as very members of the God family today, now, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, and what we are called upon by God to be doing, believing fully that we have a loving and all-powerful Father walking beside us to guide us through with the power of the Holy Spirit and provide us with whatever we need. So do you believe these things, brethren? Some of God's people have been an inspiration to me. I've mentioned in the past Robert Fuchs before he died. I would be taking him to and from services, and then he became very ill, and he was in hospice, and I would visit him, and I talked to him, and I asked him, when he knew he was going to be dying shortly, I asked him, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "No." You know, as long as he was able to speak lucidly and clearly, he always expressed that. He said, "I have no fear." The night that he died was the same thing. I read scripture to him, and I realized that he had no fear. But many, brethren, many have left us because they did not truly believe. And maybe you too need to challenge yourselves to see that perhaps you too have not set in motion what is necessary to avoid doubt and uncertainty in the living of your lives. Mr. Tuck, who's here today, spoke of this lack of faith as one element, if we don't have it, of why our prayers may not be heard. And Mr. Darris McNeely suggested a while back in a Beyond Today article, if we don't have that faith, if we don't have that belief, are we really subtle atheists? Are we subtle atheists, brethren? Not realizing and believing who we are and the power we can count on, and acting in accordance with God's will and direction of the Holy Spirit? Another scripture I think is very powerful and important that I would ask you to turn to, please, is Isaiah chapter 51, verses 12 to 13. Because when God looks at us, he thinks of a lot of our fears as kind of silly. Even I, am he that comforts you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgets the Lord thy maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And he mocks these fears, and where is the fury of the oppressor? But as we know, as scripture reads, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whether we're powerful, whether we're fearless through the power of the Holy Spirit, or unnecessarily fearful, tentative and afraid. So what's the resolution of this, brethren? How do we avoid this? How do we overcome this problem and establish that faith? Part of it is things that we've spoken of many times in God's church before: study, prayer, and meditation. First, study to establish the reality of God, the Bible as his word, and of the provable outcome that God has in mind for we, his children. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the scripture reads, and the Apostle Paul wrote, "Study to show thyself approved, to prove all things, and most importantly, the existence of God, that the Bible is his word, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior, the reality of who we are, and what God has in mind for us. Study to show thyself approved." Hebrews 11:6, which was cited by Mr. Jim Tuck last week, reads, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, how do we establish that firm faith? Now, Some of this is just that if you haven't done it, it's needing to be done, because there's more knowledge out there these days in terms of studies that have been accomplished than existed in the past. Renowned scientists acknowledge that what we see in the subatomic and biological and physical world could not have originated without the existence of a superintelligent intelligence and designer of such incredibly complex phenomena as the DNA molecule. Albert Einstein said, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." Now, he didn't believe in the God that we believe in. He was Jewish, but he wasn't, quote, a good Jew. Wasn't adherent. He didn't believe, you know, as we do. We can pray and have answers to our prayers and have direct contact. But he saw the phenomena and said, it can't have originated. There's just no way. And then Fred Hoyle, who was the originator of the Big Bang Theory, said that his atheism was greatly challenged because the facts speak that it's obvious that a superintelligence and he used the word monkeyed with the relationships to establish what we see in the universe. We can study God's word and establish the truth of what the Bible speaks of the history of things, such as the conquest of Jericho, where the excavations found exactly what God's word said happened. The walls fell, an earthquake at the time when they went up there, and then the children of Israel didn't take of the grain that was a valuable thing at that time. They were told not to, and they did not. Then we can study fulfilled prophecy and the testimony of eyewitnesses. The Gospels, written by men who gave their lives for what they preached. To do these things, brethren, is what we all need to do to establish that rock-solid foundation so that we're fearless. Foundation of what we believe as the foundation of our thoughts and our actions. And it becomes more and more necessary as these times of trouble become more and more severe. And then pray that God imprints firmly in our minds the reality of what we study through His Holy Spirit. And then meditate it on it day by day. And even as what we see in the living of our lives, as we see God's creation. In the springtime, I find it fascinating. Every morning I look out from my dining room table out the window, and there's a little dove doing what God created it to do, sitting on its nest waiting to hatch the eggs that she has laid. And then what do we do after that, brethren? We include in our Bible studies an understanding of the promises in God's word. Titus 1:2 speaks of, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So we have the promise of eternal life from the great God who cannot lie, who promises to provide our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 32 states, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed?" We're promised protection. Be careful. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Healing of our illnesses and protection from them as we do our part, proper care of our physical bodies. You know, one time in the church was written by Rod Meredith, Laws of Radiant Health. Do we take care of ourselves? Do we apply principles of healthful living? And do we expect answers to our prayers? Mr. David Meininger, in a message maybe over a year ago, emphasized the importance of expectations. When we pray, do we expect to be heard, brethren? Or just citing rote words? It matters. It matters to God. And we have promises that regardless of what happens to us in this life, we have the outcome of eternal life that we've been promised, as Matthew 10:28 indicates. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then strive to prove these things by acting in faith based on the promises, not looking back, trusting in what we're exhorted to do in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Not as the Apostle Peter did, sinking in the water of action after the action course directed to be taken by Christ, but then sinking and having Christ lift him up, and then seeing the results of faith and producing the successful outcomes, the outcomes that we seek. Part B, in understanding why do not grow and change in the living of our spiritual lives as Christ's disciples. In the Worldwide Church of God, in the Church of God, I know a number of you have been here for many years, the statement was made of, are we playing church? Are we playing church? Are we talking the talk while not walking the walk? And that the Apostle Paul, who said this, he said basically, if you don't believe it, then eat, drink, and be merry. I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. It reads, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I've mentioned before, have we ever thought of Paul as a practical guy? I mean, basically, he said, if you don't believe this, then why are you here? Go back into the world and learn the lessons that Satan will throw at you, as referenced in 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If we yield ourselves to the tawdry distractions and pleasures for a season that they offer, in place of the glorious outcome of Jesus Christ, you know, why be here? A Worldwide Church of God evangelist, the late Rod Meredith, exhorted, and I quote here with a little slight paraphrase, he wrote in a message I heard him give, the many I am afraid are thinking and behaving the same way, but are just keeping a different day. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? With a focus of visibility to church leadership, popularity with the ministry, ministry's family, rather than a focus on change and behavior and thought to the love of Jesus Christ that we should be seeking? We need to challenge ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Are we creating false gods in our desire to impress those around us? Ministers, those popular and in authority, rather than seeking to please our Father? Being very effective and talking the talk, showing up at Bible studies, meetings, iron sharpening iron meetings, to be visible but not walking the walk in the living of our lives, in how we treat one another, and in living our lives at home, at work, and at school. So what's the resolution of that, brethren? First, recognizing that our lives as Christ's disciples is serious business, very serious business, and we're being judged. If we don't take this seriously, the price can be very severe, including loss of that eternal life. That if we're simply talking the talk but not walking the walk, as Paul implied, who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? We need to take the time and focus on prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. And most importantly, we all need to be examining ourselves day by day, moment by moment, praying to the great God to open our eyes to see where we must change, where we're falling short, where we must change our thoughts and our behavior. Because as Christ said, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So we all have the obligation to be overcomers if we're to achieve eternal life. Are we really overcoming? Or as we quoted Paul before to emphasize, who are we kidding? God wants us, brethren, to focus on change. And as this leader of change that I mentioned earlier on this television program said, get real. And third, looks like I have enough time. Quickly go through part three. Part C, causes of issues of poor health. Scripture tells us, and I'll just cite the scripture without reading it to save the time, Proverbs 26:2, that the curse causeless shall not come, and that there is a cause for every effect. Mr. Armstrong spoke of that many times. There's a cause for every effect. But do we, brethren, instead, do we absolve ourselves from responsibility for the consequences of the behavior that we pursue in our physical lives, believing falsely that God has left us victims, subject to the whims of contact with others who are ill and not trusting in faith for the protection of our God? Even in the physical sense, not recognizing that the great God created an immune system that if we do our part and care for ourselves, will protect us. And do we rely on God's healing when we're sick? James 5. Physical law is out there. And penalties are paid. And it's so sad. I see so much suffering unnecessary produced by lifestyles that produce the fruit of suffering, ill health. Paul in 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, I'll emphasize the last section of that scripture, emphasizes for the time past of our lives, we shouldn't be involved with excesses of wines, revelings, and banquetings. And again, realizing, brethren, that there's a cause for every effect. I'll read the scripture further. As this bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now the human body and mind, as King David said, is fearfully and wonderfully made. And Mr. Armstrong taught this many in his autobiography and elsewhere. God made our bodies so that they would never be sick if we would observe laws of health. And God made physical laws by which our bodies function properly, and when we obey them, we remain strong, vigorous, healthy. And when we break them, we experience sickness, disease, and debility. And it's not only now today in God's church where thoughts of breaking physical laws exist. Nutritional and other studies in this era of knowledge, as referenced in Daniel 12, I believe, there are pioneers in the medical profession also now that teach this. Andrew Weil, he's a medical doctor in Tucson. He's got world renown because of the success he's had in applying principles of healthful living. Dr. Joel Furman, even the Harvard School of Public Health, some of the quotes there. Dean Ornish, who's reversed coronary artery disease within his nutritional program. Loma Linda University. So, when we keep God's spiritual laws, we experience abundant life, dynamic health. If you love God in your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor, love one another, we'll be spiritually strong and healthy. We'll be happy. But when we break these laws, as in parallel with physical health, we suffer spiritual sickness. Now, poor diet is a primary cause. Half of us today in the world die of heart disease, coronary artery disease, and those who don't, many die of cancer. Should not happen. Today, disease has become so much a part of the American way of life that it's considered normal, and I think we've accepted it in God's church as well, and it's not normal. It doesn't have to be so. I want to emphasize the kingdom of God, brethren, is not food and drink. Those who have been in the church many years remember today with humor the concept of the gospel of whole wheat, where the emphasis was on nutrition and overly so. But maintaining physical health is important. It's not on the same level as maintaining spiritual health. Good habits in one, though, build character in terms of eating properly, living properly. But your first priority, brethren, as I spoke of in the early part of the message, is your spiritual health. And how do we overcome? But that doesn't mean we can be careless about our physical health, because it'll have an implication, an effect on your spiritual health. If you're in good health physically, we'll have more energy, drive to apply ourselves. If you're sick, lacking in energy, you'll be unable to focus or in pain. You'll find it much harder to sustain a vigorous prayer life and study life. And I'll mention one thing too, laws of sowing and reaping are here as well. When you're young, you can do a lot of things that are not good for you, and you think it's okay, but the seeds are sown, and when you get older, like I am, you can find yourself either paying the price for that or having sown good seed, feeling good, and able to live a healthy life. And it's been very interesting to me. I actually brought an Adventist here one time. She was a bankruptcy lawyer, and they follow a very, although their theology is very flawed, never could convince her that there isn't a Trinity, that you're not going to heaven, and that you need to keep the holy days. But their program of superior nutrition provides them, based on published studies, dramatically lower incidence of diseases that afflict the population at large, and in my observation, to the same or greater degree we in the church. Lower rates of death from cancer, breast cancer, lower rate by a third, coronary arteries disease, again, lower by 34%. So in the Garden of Eden, brethren, the first temptation involved food. Satan came after Adam and Eve with food. God gave them instructions on what to eat, the fruits, the herbs in the garden. Genesis 1, 29, 30 was that directive expanded and compromised for God's good reasons at a later time with Genesis 9, 3, where mankind was authorized to eat flesh, and then elaborated on Leviticus 11. But we have a responsibility, brethren, if we want to stay healthy, if we want to be obedient to God's physical laws. You know, in a sense, modern food production brings a forbidden fruit to us every day in multiple forms. The junk food, the things that will never exist in the world tomorrow, awful food that's on the shelves everywhere. And we know so much more today about the consequences of those things. And it's so easy to underestimate, isn't it, the importance of this subject. But the penalty for poor health practices is there. It's not eternal death as violation of spiritual law, but it is sickness and debility. But that doesn't mean we can ignore physical law. If we're following Christ's example and striving to be like him and to think like him, he lived a perfect life, spiritually and physically. So eating is enjoyable, and God designed it to be so, but it can devolve into recreational eating, overeating, coveting, and even addiction. And yes, it has been found, that food can be addictive. So, brethren, I'll encourage you, proper diet, fasting, and the other laws of health are important and need to be obeyed. Prayerfully strive to sow the seeds of health, to learn more, to study more about this subject. And there's much more that we know today than from this booklet. Even this booklet, if you went to it, would help you immensely if you followed it. Proper diet, fasting, and the other laws of health are important. So prayerfully strive to do that. So brethren, God loves us. We have the most incredible outcome right ahead of us when Christ returns, to be born as very members of the family of the living God. Currently, we're begotten. Those who are baptized were begotten, born into the very family of the living God, to inherit all things, the universe, initially living in the world tomorrow, a world of peace, teaching, healing, helping people in ways that we'd like to help today, but we don't have that power yet. But we will live eternally and then ultimately carry God's perfect way of life into the universe with our eternal lives, serving God, serving our elder brother Jesus Christ, serving one another, and carrying that perfect law of love out into the universe. 3 trillion galaxies are out there, brethren. Let's go for it.